Let's continue reading verses 19 through 28 of Matthew 16. Now, in this last section of Matthew 16, Peter is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's then rebuked by the Lord for being a stumbling block. Let's read verses 19 and 20. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Once again, let's consider a little background for the teaching of this passage. What did the Lord mean in verse 19 when he said to Peter, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven"? In this verse, Peter was not being given the power and authority to forgive a person's sins and get them into heaven. No. Only God can eternally forgive sins, and he has not delegated that authority to any human priesthood. Well, what then is the meaning of this verse? Well, first of all, the keys. Keys are for the purpose of opening doors, right? Notice that the keys are for the kingdom of heaven, not heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven had been announced as at hand by John the Baptist and then by our Lord himself. The kingdom of heaven had been preached and presented to Israel. In fact, in chapter 10, the Lord sent his disciples out with a message of the kingdom and told them to present the offer of the kingdom to Jews only, not to Gentiles. Look back at chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. But we've seen in our studies that the Jews rejected their Messiah and his offer of the kingdom. They even attributed his miracles to the power of Satan. Therefore, Israel was being set aside, and the church was going to be built, composed of all believers, Jews and Gentiles in one body of Christ. The gospel of God's grace would now go out to the whole world. Peter had the great privilege of standing up on the day of Pentecost and explaining that the gospel of God's grace was now going out to everyone. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter had the honor of opening the door on the day the church was formed. And then Peter had the privilege of opening the door of the kingdom of heaven to the Gentiles at the home of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So Peter definitely was given these keys to open the door as the gospel of God's grace now goes out to all, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. Now, what about the binding and loosing of verse 19 here in Matthew 16? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we know that this does not refer to eternal forgiveness of sins, as we've already mentioned. A couple of interpretations are possible. One view is authority in the declarative sense. Illustration. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, with the authority of God, I can declare you bound and on your way to a lost eternity in hell forever, because this is what God's word teaches, and I must declare you bound on that basis, even if I didn't want to. On the other hand, if you're here this morning as a non-Christian, you realize that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and you know that Jesus died on the cross for the penalty of your sins, and you repent of your sins. Notice I did not say do penance for your sins. If you repent of your sins and turn to Christ as your personal Savior, then with the authority of God, I can declare you saved and loosed from the penalty of your sins. I did not save you or loose you. God did. But I can declare you loosed from the penalty of sin on the basis of what God has written in his word. So my authority is in a declarative sense. A further way in which this binding and loosing authority can be interpreted is in a disciplinary sense. In Matthew chapter 18, this same authority of binding and loosing is given to all the disciples, and it is in the context of church discipline. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. So an application then for today, this authority of binding and loosing is for discipline in the church. Before the Lord, church leaders today must exercise discipline in the church when sin is affecting the body of Christ. Spiritual leaders have the authority to discipline, even to the point of excommunication from the local church. And they have the authority to forgive and restore to fellowship when confession of sin is made. And these decisions of spiritual leaders in the church are backed by God's authority in heaven. This is authority in the disciplinary sense. In verse 20, the Lord said that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The Lord was looking for faith, not a popular vote to be made king. Certainly more we could say there. Let's now consider a couple of doctrinal teaching points from the rest of the chapter. So doctrinal point number one, the Lord revealed his death and resurrection to the disciples. The Lord revealed his death and resurrection to the disciples. Verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. This is the first explicit mention by our Lord in his public ministry of his coming death and resurrection. He certainly had implied his coming death and resurrection when he spoke of the sign of Jonah at the beginning of this chapter, as well as back in chapter 12, as we've seen. And John the Baptist had announced the Lord as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And the Lord had said in his early cleansing of the temple, John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, certainly implying his resurrection. But here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, is the first explicit statement that our Lord makes about his coming death and resurrection. Up until this time, his message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as we've seen. But now that the king and his offer of the kingdom are rejected, the Lord begins to speak of his coming suffering, death, and resurrection. The Lord revealed his death and resurrection to the disciples. Doctrine point number two. The Lord offered the way of the cross to his disciples. The Lord offered the way of the cross to his disciples. Verses 22 through 28. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This last verse, verse 28, properly goes with the beginning of chapter 17. At the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were given a glimpse of the Lord's future earthly kingdom. Peter did not like the idea that the Lord was on his way to the cross. He rebuked the Lord and said there in verse 22, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. The Lord had to rebuke Peter and said to Peter in verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, the Lord did not mean here that Peter was possessed by Satan. No. The Lord meant that Peter was being used of Satan to suggest a departure from God's will. And he told Peter that he was not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, Peter's thinking was the way of the world, not the way of the cross. Then the Lord proceeded to offer the way of the cross to his disciples. Verse 24. The cross meant one thing, death. To take up the cross means to die to self, death to self-glory and self-indulgence. The way of the cross is offered to all believers. It's the Galatians 2:20 principle in action. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And here's the wonderful irony of the way of the cross. If you die to living for yourself and start living for Christ, you find what living is really all about. There is true joy and the abundant life in the way of the cross. And there's eternal reward as well. On the other hand, if you selfishly hoard all your time and talent and money for yourself, you will not only be unsatisfied and unfulfilled in this life, but you will lose your life as far as opportunity to use your life for the Lord. And you only have one life to use or lose for the Lord. No cross, no crown. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you will lose your life eternally. Even if you were to gain the whole world, think of it, be the richest person in the world, along with Bill Gates, you could have all of that and end up in hell forever because you cannot buy salvation for your soul. And as we see here, when the Lord returns in his glory, you will forfeit your soul because you will be judged by your deeds, verse 27. What a difference if you become a Christian and choose the way of the cross. The Lord offered the way of the cross to his disciples. Practical application. Watch out for worldly advice. Watch out for worldly advice. That's the kind of advice Peter gave the Lord in verse 22. What's Peter saying here? Lord, surely you can't go to the cross and die. What about the kingdom? What about the glory? Peter meant well, but he was dead wrong. It was worldly advice. Watch out for worldly advice. Even other believers who mean well may give you worldly advice. Christian parents, for example, can dissuade their teenagers from studying the Bible or from going on to the mission field because they want their kids to get on with their careers. How many Christian men and women make decisions that are based only on getting ahead in this world? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but how many of you would have made a few different decisions in the past if you had received some sound, godly advice instead of worldly advice? Watch out for worldly advice.